Let's lift our voice in praise together. Oh, our Lord.
Oh, our Lord. Oh, our Lord. How majestic is your name in all the earth.
Oh, our Lord.
In all. Is your name in all the earth?
We behold the breaking dawn.
We behold the breaking dawn. The light that shines over everyone. We look to you. We long for you, oh Lord.
We behold the rising sun.
We behold the rising sun. The earth awakes. Your hope has come. We look to you. We long for you, oh Lord.
Oh, our Lord.
Oh, our Lord. Oh, our Lord. How majestic is your name in all the earth.
We behold the falling rain.
We behold the falling rain, like waters rise, flood this place. We reach for you, we cling to you, oh Lord.
We sing, oh our Lord.
Oh our Lord. Oh our Lord. How majestic is your name in all the earth. Your name in all the earth.
In all the earth.
In all the earth.
Oh, your name is a light in the darkness. Let's declare.
And oh, your name is a light in the darkness. Oh, your name is a word of truth. Oh, your name. We behold the breaking dawn, the light that shines over everyone. We look to you, we long for you, oh Lord.
We behold the rising sun.
We behold the rising sun. The earth awakes, your hope has come. We look to you. We long for you, oh Lord.
One last time to sing, oh our Lord.
And oh, our Lord. Oh, our Lord. How majestic is your name in all the earth.
Oh, our Lord.
Oh, our Lord.
your name in all the earth.
In all the earth.
In all the earth.
You know, the God that we've been worshiping, we've been singing of his power and of his might. And he is the God of all power. He's the God of all strength. The book of Revelation calls him, he's the Lion of Judah, the overcoming one. But it also says that he's the Lamb that was slain. And the gospel stands alone, that the center of our faith is not overcoming by force, by overcoming, by laying down of one's life. And so we remember that this day as we worship, as we think about the cross of Calvary. Let's sing.
I cast my mind to Calvary, where Jesus bled and died for me. I see his wounds, his hands, his feet, my Savior on that cursed tree.
See his body bound.
His body bound and drenched in tears, they laid him down in Joseph's tomb. The entrance sealed by heavy stone, Messiah still and all alone.
Let's sing, oh, praise the name of the Lord our God.
Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise his name forevermore. For in this days we will sing your praise. Oh, Lord, oh, Lord our God.
Then on the third.
The third, at break of dawn, the Son of Heaven rose again. Oh, trampled death, where is your sting? The angels roar for Christ the King.
Oh, praise the name of the Lord. This last verse, an expectation. He shall return.
He shall return in robes of white. The blazing sun shall pierce the night, and I will rise among the saints. My gaze transfixed on Jesus.
Oh, praise the name.
Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise his name forevermore. For in this day we will sing your praise. Oh, Lord, oh, Lord.
Let's sing again. Oh, praise the name of the Lord.
Oh,
so good to be with you today. My name is Marvin, and it is a pleasure to spend some time with you. Thank you for being with us. I love that you are here. Especially want to welcome anybody that might be here for the very first time. If you're checking us out, if you are with us, thank you so much for being here. We love that you are here. We'd love to get to know you. If you are here in support of someone being baptized tonight, welcome. We love that you are here as well. If you are new, we'd love to get to know you. You can grab the connection card that is right in the seat back in front of you. You can fill out that connection card. You can drop that in the offering bag as it comes around in a few minutes. And that's a way that someone on our staff will call you as a way of welcoming you. There is also a new people's table out in the lobby. You can stop by that new people's table. We actually have a free gift for you tonight. Do you like free gifts? Some of us do, and if you do, you can stop by that new people's table and pick up a free gift. If you are online, I want to say welcome to you as well. Thank you for tuning in and being a part of this service. We hope that God is with you wherever you might be as well. Well, we want to be a church that is about reaching the unreached. We want to be a church that has a heart for those that have not yet been exposed to the gospel, who have not yet heard the gospel. Did you know that there are over 7,000 unreached people groups around the world? And so we want to be a church that has a heart for those people. And we're offering a training entitled Reaching the Unreached. And it's God's heart is that all nations would come to know him. And so if that's of interest to you, we encourage you to find out some more information and get plugged in and join this important training time. We're going to learn how to respond to God's missionary heart. We're going to learn from experienced missionaries, Dr. Greg Livingstone and Dan Torres, at this training time. All the details are in your bulletin and on our website. Our women's ministry is hosting what they're calling Summer in the Book of Proverbs or Summer in the Proverbs. We're going to look at practical wisdom to live your life the way God designed you to live. There is a weekly email that you'll receive if you sign up for it, as well as a reading plan that you can jump into. The reading plans are out in the lobby. You can also sign up online to get that weekly email. At this time, we're going to continue worshiping, and we get to do that by giving of our tithes and offerings. In a moment, our ushers will come. But before they do, let me read what God's word says to us in Luke 6:38. It says, "Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." And so we just want you to worship God through this time. If you are new or visiting, feel no obligation to give. But if you do choose to give, thank you so much for doing so. But before we do that, would you pray with me? Father, we thank you because you are a good God, Lord. You will not be moved. And you reign forever, Lord. And so because of who you are, Lord, we worship you with song. We worship you by giving of our tithes and offerings. We worship you with all of our hearts and all of our beings, Lord. And so, Father, we pray that you would bless those that are able to give now, Lord, whether it's here in the service or online, would you be with them, Lord? Thank you so much, Lord, for the great news that we've heard of the Fusion Revive Conference that just happened this past week. And thank you for blessing our young adults, Lord. Thank you for being with Tommy and his team as they were traveling and getting to minister your gospel through song, Lord. Thank you for all of the ways that Christian Assembly is able to serve and bless others. Lord, we ask that you would be with us now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, let me add my welcome to those that you've already received. Of course, to my CA family, great to be with you all. Those of you who are online with us, what an honor and joy to have you here. To any visitors and guests, my name is Tom, and I'm one of the pastors here at Christian Assembly. What a joy that it is baptism weekend. We have 16 people who are scheduled to be baptized, but we actually have a few others that are going to be jumping in tomorrow night, because we did the Revive Conference. I want to give you a little update. A couple hundred young adults gathered last night as well as this morning. We had 10 young adults stand and make first-time decisions for Jesus Christ. Some of them are getting baptized tomorrow night at Fusion, in addition to the ones that were already scheduled to be there. And so I want to thank you for all of you who are praying, some of you maybe who were part of that time last night and this morning. Also, want to give you an update. Over the next 3 weeks, we are going to be sharing four brand new kingdom endeavors that we are doing. that really is empowered because of your ongoing generosity. Two of them are international, two of them are local, that our elders unanimously approved when we met on June 1st. And these are in addition to everything we've already been doing. And so this week we have a brand new effort to help Ukrainian refugees. Now, this is above and beyond the initial $250,000 that we've given. So this is on top of that. And I'm going to tell you a little bit about what we're doing and why we're doing it. But first, we want you to take a look at this story of one person that it is helping.
Hi, my name is Anna. I'm an English and Spanish teacher. I'm from Kyiv, Ukraine, but last 2 weeks, my children and I have been living here in Nowy Targ in Poland. When the war started, I found out this information at 5 a.m. on the 24th of February. My sister called me with the question, did you hear the explosion? I really didn't, because I was sleeping, and my husband heard this and he said it started. So very quickly he started packing all our stuff. He's a military officer in Ukraine, so he knew that something could happen like this, and he was ready. I started packing our stuff, and my husband went to his job, as it is his job to defend our country. And I took my children, and we got on a train, which was full of Ukrainians, mostly women and children, and it was overcrowded. It was very long way. Instead of 5 hours, we were going 12. Without any seats. It was very hot, there was not any fresh air, and children were sitting on the shelves for luggage. And we came to Lviv. We crossed the border, and this way was really very tough and long, and around one day and night with children and only with one suitcase and backpack. Children didn't sleep the whole time. They were tired, they were crying. Sometimes I cried with them together in desperate. We didn't know how long. Nobody told us anything. Nobody explained how long it could take. There were a lot of people. But finally, we crossed the border, and there Christoph met us and took us home. I'm praying for Ukraine, for all of the people there, for my family. My parents are still in Ukraine, and this place where they are, it is not really safe. I'm praying for their health, for my parents-in-law health and life, of course for my parent, for my husband, because every day he is in very dangerous situation, and every time I try to call him, to get him just to hear his voice, to know that everything is okay. Every time he says that everything is okay, don't worry, but I know he just won't, he doesn't want to worry me. Thank you very much for all your prayers, for all the support which you are giving to all this difficult time for our people in our country. Thank you a lot. I appreciate it so much. It is so important to get all this maintenance and all this support. Thank you very much. And I'm asking you to keep praying for us. Thank you a lot.
So we wanted to see the story of just one person that we're helping in partnership with Foursquare Disaster Relief. Now, what specifically are we doing? Well, the leaders of Foursquare Disaster Relief there in Eastern Europe contacted us with the idea of us considering of giving a need they had of $120,000. $120,000 was going to lease two large homes, one in Krakow, one in Nowy Targ, that are two different cities in Poland. It was also, in addition to leasing those homes, to provide shelter, food would be provided, as well as legal counsel, job hunting help, pastoral trauma counseling, translation services, and the list goes on. And really, the idea was to begin to transition from some of the immediate emergency relief that we've done to do some intermediary relief for some of these people who they need to find jobs to be able to support their kids that have come out with them. And so the $120,000 was needed. And so we had a conversation and we said, well, what if we did this? What if we gave you $60,000 as a matching gift designed to inspire maybe other churches that have not yet given to help and help them get involved, kind of to motivate them. They love the idea. So they took the $60,000 matching gift that was approved by the CA Council, and within 2 weeks, they had other churches that had not yet ever given anything to help the Ukrainian refugees who decided, because of our match, that they wanted to give and partner with us, and that's how the $120,000 came to be. Both of those two intermediate centers are up and running. They've been running since April, praise God. And her story is just one of the stories that's helping dozens and dozens and dozens of women as well as their children in each of those cities. And so that's just one of the four new things that we're doing because of your generosity. And I want to thank you for your generosity. And really, I want to thank God that He's poured out the abundant provision for us so that we can be part of His work. Even on the other side of the world, we can do our part to help those who are being affected by such a great tragedy. So can we just thank God for His generosity to us and that we get to be part of that. In the coming weeks, we'll share three more items in the coming month, two of that are local, one more that is international. Well, we jump into our series in the book of Revelation. We start today with a question that's asked in Revelation chapter 6, and the question is, how long? Now, in your head, I want you to take your best guess to answer some of these true how long questions with true answers that come from a variety of sources. All right, here's the first one. How long can the adult human on average survive without food? How many days do you think? Got your guess in your mind? 45 days, that is the average an adult can survive, according to National Geographic, without food, 45 days. All right, how about this one? How long can an adult, the average adult, survive without water? Without water. 7 days, 7 days, right? Okay, all right, how about this one? How long can humans endure exposure to 40-degree water? So you're dropped into 40-degree water. How long does the average adult, can you survive that? What would be your guess? Got your guess? 30 minutes. 30 minutes. All right, how about this one? How long can the average human being who's an adult survive without air? In other words, how long can you hold your breath? Okay, got that? 2 to 3 minutes is the average. However, with training, it is possible for some people to hold their breath for 11 minutes. That's insane. 11 minutes. All right, this is my favorite one. How long on average does the adult American last before we honk at a car that is stopped in front of us at a green light? This is a true study they did. How long do we last before we honk when somebody stopped at a green light, right? Okay. Got your guess? Here it is. 13 seconds. You all are way more patient than me if you're waiting 13 seconds. But when I read that, I thought, oh, that's interesting. Apparently, our need to have traffic keep moving is greater than our need for oxygen, right? We can hold our breath for 3 minutes, but we cannot sit in traffic for 13 seconds without hitting the horn, right? How long? How long? We come to this chapter. At the center of this chapter is this question, how long, O Lord? That's the question we get from Revelation for this weekend. We're going to consider it, but before we do, let's pray. God, we thank you for many of the good things that you're doing. Thank you for all the young adults who gave their lives to you for the very first time at the Revive Fusion Conference. Thank you for each person who's going to be baptized this weekend. Thank you for the honor and privilege to partner with your work all around the globe, both locally and internationally, helping to serve those in times of great crisis. So now, God, as we come to your word, would you open our hearts and our minds? I pray for the spiritually convinced and the spiritually unconvinced to be drawn a step closer to complete commitment to you. I pray for those online as well as those who are physically present now. Speak to us from your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. On your way in, hopefully you got a bulletin. If you did, you can flip it open to the center section. You'll see the teaching notes that you can fill out throughout our time as we go. If you're online, the notes are available on our website as well. Okay, we're in Revelation chapter 6. I had people who have been thanking me for thus far in the series. They've said, several people have said, you know, I've really been enjoying the series on Revelation. You haven't made it scary at all. That's what they've said to me. And I had to say to them, we haven't gotten to the scary parts yet. So we're going to start dipping our toe into the scary parts as we get into this. Now, in this section, there are two very critical anchor points that you must set in your mind and heart in order to understand what is happening in this chapter and onward. One of the anchors is a question. The other anchor is a command. The question is asked by souls of those who have been martyred. They've been killed for the word of God and for being faithful in their testimony to Jesus. We get that question in Revelation chapter 6, verse 10. It says this, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you judge the people who belong to this world and avenge our blood for what they've done to us? So that's the question we get. The command comes from chapter 7, verse 3. This is the command. Wait, here it is. Don't harm the land or the sea or the trees until we have placed the seal of God on the foreheads of his servants. So the question and the command answer two of the most important interpretive questions in this chapter. The first question is this, why is all of this happening? Well, everything we're about to hear about is happening because God is just and he won't let unrepentant evil go unpunished forever. The second question is this, who is all of this that we're about to read about happening to? It's happening to those who belong to the world and have done evil and have not listened to the call of Christ to repent. So as we get into this, if you're thinking, here I am, I'm following Jesus, and now he's going to call out the four horsemen and send them after me, that is not what is happening in this chapter. So with all that being said, let me read the passage, and then we're going to come back and unpack it, beginning in Revelation chapter 6, verse 1. It says this, Then I saw the Lamb open one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures call out with a voice of thunder, Come. I looked, and there was a white horse. Its rider had a bow, a crown was given to him, and he came out conquering and to conquer. When he opened the second seal, speaking of the Lamb, I heard the second living creature call out, Come. And out came another horse, bright red. Its rider was permitted to take peace from the earth so that people would slaughter one another, and he was given a great sword. When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature call out, Come. And I looked, and there was a black horse. Its rider held a pair of scales in its hand. And I heard what seemed to be a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, A quart of wheat for a day's page, day's pay, and 3 quarts of barley for a day's pay, but do not damage the olive oil and the wine. Just so that you understand that a little bit, those would be radically high inflationary prices for those provisions. That's kind of what's going on there. Oftentimes, war creates inflation, and we've gotten a small taste of it, but this is like triple the normal price. Goes on to verse 7. When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature call out, Come. And I looked, and there was a pale green horse. Its rider's name was Death, and Hades followed with him. And they were given authority over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword, famine, pestilence, and by wild animals of the earth. When he opened the fifth seal, these are the seals that are along the scroll that the Lamb's taken hold of, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slaughtered for the word of God and for the testimony they had given. They cried out with a loud voice, "Sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long will it be before you judge and avenge our blood on the inhabitants of the earth?" They were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer. That's a key phrase we'll come back to. Until the number would be complete, both of their fellow servants and of their brothers and sisters who were soon to be killed as they themselves had been killed. When he opened the sixth seal, I looked, and there came a great earthquake. The sun became black as sackcloth. The full moon became like blood. And the stars of the sky fell to the earth as the fig tree drops its winter fruit when shaken by a gale wind. The sky vanished like a scroll rolling itself up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth and the magnates and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone, slave and free, hid in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the rocks and the mountains, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of the one seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come. Who is able to stand?" After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth so that no wind could blow on earth or sea or against any tree. I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun, having the seal of the living God, and he called with a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to damage earth and sea, saying, "Do not damage the earth or the sea or the trees until we have marked the servants of our God with a seal on their foreheads." Okay, now this is the chapter where everybody stops reading Revelation and every pastor stops preaching Revelation. And I think we all know why. Would any of you want to come up and preach this sermon? Now, there's a lot to unpack here. As a side note, if you want to dig in more deeply on some of this, the four horses that we just read about are also noted in the book of Zechariah from the Old Testament, chapter 6. Four things I want us to see from this chapter. The first thing is this, is that with God, justice delayed is not justice denied. The martyred souls ask, "How long, O Lord?" The souls under the altar is a sign of honor and refuge and protection. So their question is not born out of pain, which is why they're told to, quote, rest a little longer. They wouldn't be told to rest if they were in turmoil or in torment. Their question is not born out of pain. It's born out of the deep desire for justice to be done. And while we're not given an exact timeline, this chapter makes crystal clear that Jesus' revelation is that the unrepentant persecutors will not forever go unpunished. Now remember, earlier in Revelation, we read about Antipas, who was a member of the church in Pergamum, who was martyred for his faith. And many other Christians in the first century, they knew people who were martyred for their faith, either maybe a family member or a friend. In fact, it still happens today in various parts of the world. In fact, one of our kingdom partners in Nigeria, Bakary Bunga, who we'll hear an update from at the end of this month, knows people who have been martyred by Islamic extremists as well as militant Fulani herdsmen. He's had staff members who have been killed, members of congregations who have been killed, kindergartners who were buried alive because they would not recant their faith in Jesus. CA, how honored and privileged are we that we get to pray and give and partner with the persecuted church around the world. I count it as our highest honor. We have people in our church who have had family members in other countries killed for their faith. In fact, around the world in 2020, 13 Christians a day were killed simply for not renouncing their faith in Jesus. And that does not include church bombings. That's only people who were literally asked to renounce their faith before they were beheaded. These are only the ones that have been investigated and verified and registered. So the actual number of martyrs that happened in 2020 is much higher, because in many of these countries, it's illegal to even investigate such killings because they don't want the wider world to know what's going on. Revelation is revealing an important lesson for Christians back then as well as today, which is this: just because you're suffering does not mean that God has abandoned you. Just because you're suffering does not mean that God is against you. Sometimes you suffer in a fallen world for doing the right thing. The martyrs suffered, but they were not abandoned by God. Now, if you're secular, if you're somebody who has no faith, and I know we always have people who are investigating faith. We have people online who have told me they're watching online, they're investigating faith, and I'm just honored that you're here and that you're with us. But if you're secular and you live in a relatively safe country, then it's easy to hear about a passage like this, a chapter like this, and think, wait. This is the kind of rhetoric that drives me nuts about you Jesus people. You have all this talk about the good people and the evil people, and the evil people eventually experiencing God's wrath. Isn't asking people to believe in teachings like this just going to cause them to be more violent? Actually, no. You might think that it would, but it's just the opposite. Miroslav Volf is a Yale theology professor from Croatia. Life in the early 1990s in Croatia was unthinkable. Serbs would come and literally kill your children and burn down your house. Volf says that if you don't believe in a God who brings justice, who punishes evildoers, then when someone comes into your home, kills your children, and burns down your house, what are you going to do? You're going to go do that and more to those stinking Serbs. But let's say you do believe there's a God who will punish and remove evil. Then you don't have to take vengeance into your own hands. You don't have to take the matter into your own hands. You don't have to retaliate and take revenge and kill them. Believing in God who brings justice and removes evil might sound like a terrible teaching. It might sound like it would lead to more violence, but actually, in humanity, it leads to less violence. In fact, it's the only doctrine that can restrain violence. And it's the one that Jesus taught, not only in Revelation, but elsewhere in the Gospels. Likewise, that's why Romans chapter 12, verse 19 says, "Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God, for the Scriptures say, 'I will take revenge, I will pay them back,' says the Lord." Now, why is God's justice delayed at all? Because God is merciful to give the maximum amount of time for people to repent. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 says this, "But you must not forget this one thing, dear friends. A day is like 1,000 years to the Lord, and 1,000 years is like a day. The Lord isn't really being slow about his promise, as some people think. No, he is being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent." So with these judgments that we've just read about in Revelation chapter 6, there's still time for unbelievers to turn to Christ and away from their sin. Now, in this case, This limited punishment not only demonstrates God's wrath on sin, but it also shows his merciful love in giving yet another opportunity to turn to him before he brings the final judgment that we'll read about later in Revelation. Let me make this crystal clear. We must never presume on God's grace or his patience. The second thing we see from this chapter is this, that God's justice is good, right, and true. I think we humans, we have a very complicated relationship with the word justice. I think Max Lucado hit the nail on the head. I've shared this quote before, but I think it's worth sharing again. He said, quote, "We people, we disdain judgment, but we value justice. Yet the second is impossible without the first. You can't have justice without judgment." The same culture that says that we want justice also tells us to not be judgmental. Do you see the conflict that is within us? When the martyrs address the Lord, they address him as holy and true. So the martyrs are trusting that God sees, that God knows, and God will deliver justice in his timing. He is the only one who can bring true and complete justice and set things right. Now, the Lamb who was slain, he can relate to all of the martyrs and all of the other injustices that we might face in this fallen world. And yet he's also willing to give his life up for us and for our salvation. You see, the wrath of God, it's often confused with the irrational passions that we as people so frequently find within ourselves or are so commonly ascribed to pagan deities. But the wrath of God that we see in Revelation is not like that. New Testament scholar Leon Morris puts it this way, quote, "God's wrath is not so much a sudden flaring up of passion which is soon over. Instead, it is a strong and settled opposition to all that is evil arising out of God's very nature. God's wrath is a burning zeal for the right, coupled with a perfect hatred for everything that is evil." Now, this is both very bad news for us and very good news for us, right? It is very bad news for us if we are someone who does unrepentant evil. But it's good news if we seek to follow Jesus, to repent from our evil ways, to stand under the forgiveness of the Lamb who was slain on the cross, and to follow his teachings. Why is this now good news for us if that's the case? Because it means that God will not let injustice and evil reign forever. Where human legal systems fail us, God's legal system will never fail us. We all know, as great as the legal system is in the United States of America, it is a fallen, imperfect, impartial legal system. We don't have complete knowledge of all things. We don't have complete understanding of all things. But God has complete understanding and knowledge of all things. He not only sees the actions, he also sees the motivation of our heart. Revelation is the story of Jesus, the Lamb who loves sinners, that he dies to free us from the grip of sin, to make us his own, to ransom us from this world, to become a kingdom of priests on this planet. And he sets out then to rid our lives and the world of everything that is contrary to his loving purposes. In his love, God's justice is delayed, giving people more time to repent. But also in his love, God's justice cannot be delayed forever. For if his justice was delayed forever, our current experience would be our experience forever. Brings us to the third thing we see, which is this, is that God's wrath is often given by letting the unrepentant have their own way and the consequences of their own way. Throughout this passage, what we see is the words given or granted. In seal 1, John says, quote, a crown was given to the white horse. In seal 2, John says of the red horse, it was granted to take peace from the earth. A great sword was given. In seal 4, we're told authority was given to the ashen horse. Given, granted, by whom? By the one who sits on the throne and the Lamb who holds the scroll. Why? Because of an unwillingness to repent and turn and align our will with God's will. God's wrath is often expressed in the Bible, not just in Revelation, but other passages in the Bible, including Romans 1 and others, by God removing his restraining influence and letting us evil people have our own way. When we don't want God's will to be done, when he removes his restraining influence, our will then is done. If we don't want the Lamb to run our lives, if we don't want any part of his seemingly weak and foolish ways, we are eventually granted to us the consequences of our ways. For example, if we want to live with unchecked greed, then greed in time will consume us and destroy us. You'll never be content. You'll always be anxious about money. If we want to oppress others, eventually we ourselves will be oppressed. If we want to deceive others, we ourselves, God will let us in time become deceived. Ultimately, if we do not want God's will for the world, then God, as an expression, one part of the expression of his wrath, will let us have our will for the world for a period of time, which then we will see the foolishness of our ways as we experience the natural consequences of our fallen ways, and we experience that as wrath. Now, this might be maybe the saddest part of Revelation. Because we read that all the people on the earth, the kings of the earth, the magnates, the generals, the rich and the powerful, everyone, they call not to the Lamb, but they call to the mountains and the rocks. Instead of repenting when they see all this happen for their evil and calling upon the Lamb, they call upon the mountains and rocks to save them. Let me make it crystal clear. Mountains and rocks are inanimate objects that cannot save you from the wrath of God. The fourth and final thing we see is this. It is the prayers of the saints that are a key catalyst for the final coming of God's kingdom. Jesus is revealing again the power of the prayer of the saints. Yes, things are happening because of the one who sits on the throne and the Lamb who was slain. Yes, things are happening because of the decisions that people are making on earth. Yes, things are happening because of spiritual forces at war, which we'll learn more about as we go throughout Revelation. But the big point of the breaking of the seven seals is that it all happens because someone prays. The discipleship implication for this is very clear. Be constant in your prayers. Your prayers are more powerful than you can ever imagine. Join creation and keep praying. Come, come, Lord Jesus. Thomas Torrance sums it up so well this way. He says, quote, the key cause of the world disturbance is the prayer of the church. The prayers of the disciples of the Lamb are the most potent, disturbing, revolutionary, frightening power that the world knows. All of history moves at the impulse of prayer. The real initiative is not held by the riders on the white, red, black, and pale horses, but by the saints under the altar who ask a question and prayer. And this understanding is emphasized by the time we get to the seventh seal that is broken. And when we get there, what we see is that when the Lamb opened the seventh seal of the scroll, there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. Now, why the silence? Well, part of the reason why, we're told, is to gather up the prayers of the saints. The final act of the great drama of Revelation does not take place until all the prayers of the people of God are gathered before the throne. We see this in Revelation chapter 8, verse 3. It says, "Then another angel with gold incense burner came and stood at the altar. And a great amount of incense was given to him to mix," here it is, "with the prayers of God's people as an offering on the gold altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense," here it is again, "mixed with the prayers of God's holy people, ascended up to God from the altar where the angel had poured them out." Now listen, for Christians in the first century, as well as today, this vivid picture that we're getting in Revelation chapter 6 and onward is not intended to frighten you. For them, and for those of us who are Christians today, the Lamb is a gentle Savior. But for the kings, for the rulers, for the generals and other people who continue to show no fear of God, arrogantly flaunt their unbelief and persecute believers, doing all manner of wickedness and injustice on the earth, you will one day find out that you are wrong. And in that day, you will face God's full wrath and judgment and justice. And no one who has rejected God can stand against God on that day. As we just read from Revelation 6, the generals and the kings of the earth, they ask, who can stand against the wrath of God and the wrath of the Lamb? But those who belong to Christ will receive a reward rather than a punishment. Why? Because of the cross. Because the wrath of God has already been poured out on those who come under the covering of the cross. Either Christ bears the wrath of God for you, or you arrogantly decide to bear the wrath of God for yourself. Those are the only options that are available. Do you belong to Christ? If so, you need not fear these final days. In fact, Revelation, as we get towards the end of the book, encourages us to pray and join with all creation and say, "Come, Lord Jesus." Jesus is telling us that God's plan for an all-good world has been temporarily delayed, but not ultimately defeated. He wants justice to be done and those willing to be redeemed to be protected and to live for eternity rightly related to God, rightly related to each other, and rightly related to creation, and eternal joy and eternal safety. And for that, we can give him thanks. Let's pray. So God, we come to you now. And we come with a certain amount of reverence, having just read Revelation 6. And that's a good thing. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of friendship with God. God, we thank you that you are a God of justice. And we thank you that though justice may be delayed, it is not ultimately denied. Lord, we thank you for all of the ways that you work, both directly as well as through all of the people who work in fields of justice to bring about just action within fallen humanity. We ask, God, that you would give us a greater, more complete justice while we wait for you. God, we ask that you would help us to know and do your will, to trust that your will is good and perfect and pleasing, to save us from our sin, to save us from wanting and trusting our own ways more than trusting your way. Maybe for some of you, whether online or here, physically present with me now, you've never come under the covering of the cross. For the very first time, you want to say, "I want to give my life to Jesus Christ." The good news is that God in his justice won't let evil reign forever, but also God in his love sent his Son to bear the wrath of God for all who would come to Christ by faith, so that the penalty for your sin is paid by Christ. And you don't have to pay it because he's paid it. And you can be created anew with a heart that desires to know him and follow him and be a force for good in a fallen and dark, evil world, a force for justice in a world that so often people experience injustice, to be a force for God's kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven. If you want to say yes to Jesus for the very first time, whether online or in person right now, you can just say, God, I want to know you. Forgive me of my sin. Teach me how to become one of your followers through your word. Lord, where my will and your will part ways, may I trust you enough to follow your will over mine. You see more. You know more. You are more than me. Give me your Holy Spirit, that I might be filled with a desire to know you and empowered by your Spirit to live the good and right life you're calling me to live. If you prayed that prayer for the first time, your very next step is to be baptized. I want to encourage you to do that and want to welcome you into the family of God. Lastly, before we come to baptisms, let's just take a moment and pray for the persecuted church. All around the world, there are Christians who are being persecuted. And so, Lord, we pray now for the persecuted church in Nigeria, in Vietnam, in North Korea, in China, in Cuba, in the five remaining communist countries around the world that persecute the church, and any part of the world where there's the persecuted church, God, we pray you would strengthen them. We pray you would bring them justice. We pray, God, that you would give them the strength to maintain their testimony and bear witness to you. By your power, would you comfort them? Would you renew them? Lord, as we come into contact with them through our kingdom partnerships, would we do whatever we can do to practically support them and love them and build them up? Lord, we pray for the persecuted church. We pray against the forces of evil that are behind the human actions. We pray against the fallenness of humanity that executes these actions. And we ask God that your kingdom would come, that your will would be done, that you would shorten the time for the persecuted church to be under such persecution. We pray for those who torment them, that you would open their eyes, that they would turn and come to know you. Lord, you did that with the Apostle Paul. He once was a terrorist who you turned to become an apostle. We pray, Lord, you would do that. And lastly, we join with, by the end of Revelation, all of creation in the prayer of, come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we do have the joy of celebrating baptisms. Baptisms is one of two sacraments that Jesus commanded his followers to practice, the other one being communion. Both of them are physical signs of living out the gospel. With baptism, you go under the water. That's the sign that you are dead or you die in your sin. But then because of Christ, you're resurrected to new life. So that's the physical symbol of baptism. Baptism, as a reminder, is not your graduation. It's your inauguration. It's the first thing that you do after you become a follower of Jesus. People often think, I don't think I'm ready yet. I don't think I've earned it yet. Yeah, you haven't earned it at all. You never will. You're coming by faith to the cross, and that is the embodiment of baptism. And so we have six who are going to be baptized in this service. We have 16 scheduled, not counting the others who might jump in tomorrow alumni. And so we're going to hear a little bit of each of their stories written by them, read by others. The first one is Sophia Cash. So can we hear a bit of her story as she comes? Come on up here, Sophia.
My name is Sophia. I used to think getting close to Jesus was something only possible for those who knew him in the flesh. But at the CA Students Spring Conference, my friend said to me that she believed God was trying to tell me, Jesus is longing and waiting for you and wants you to run to him. I began believing that I could meet Jesus and decided to receive him as Lord of my life. Now I feel hopeful. My soul is more content, and if my dreams don't come true, that won't get me down, because they are not the only reason I am living. God has a purpose for me.
What a powerful statement, Sophia. What a powerful statement. Sophia, go ahead and take this little symbolic record of your sin. You can put it on the cross, being set free of that, and you can head on out to the hallway. And I forgot to do this. I want to welcome in our students. Hopefully we can get this live link up and make it work. It's a two-way camera, so will the students come up? Yay! They're getting to witness it. Yeah. And they get to see us as well, so you can wave to them. Hi, students. We're so excited to celebrate with you. So in addition to Sophia, we're going to have David come on up here. Wherever David is, come on up here, David. Let's go. We'll hear a bit of his story.
My name is David. I've always believed in God, but wondered about the purpose of life. I was hesitant to trust that God is almighty. When I attended Hume Lake last summer, I could really feel that God was close to me, and I knew that I needed him in my life. That is when I received Jesus, and since that decision, I am more confident, and I truly believe God has a plan for me. I now believe God is leading me to make my faith known by getting baptized.
That's awesome, David. That's awesome. There's great power in getting away, going to a camp to have space to unplug and hear from God. And it's amazing to see the work that he's done in your life. So go ahead and take that little symbolic record of your sin. You can put it up there on the cross, as Colossians tells us. The record has been nailed to the cross, and you can head on out to the hallway as well. Next, we're going to have Hannah come on up. So, Hannah, come on up as we hear your story. Here she comes.
My name is Hannah. Before I decided to trust Christ, my life was challenging and confusing. When I struggled with life, I would assume the worst and wouldn't pray or ask for help. I first began to trust Christ when I was in sixth grade. And since then, I have been maturing enough to listen and establish a relationship with him. Anna. It was during one of the CA Student 678 events that I really opened up my eyes, poured out my heart vulnerably to God, and decided to put my life in God's hands. I found that in God, I had a supportive father, friend, and advisor to be there for me and show me love no matter what. Trusting Jesus has lessened the stress and anxiety I had before I chose him.
Who needs less stress and anxiety, right? We join you in that, Hannah. So you can take this little symbolic record of your sin, you can put it up there, being set free of it, and head on out to the hallway. Next, we're going to have Finley come on up here. Finley Ballo. Come on, Finley.
Hi, buddy.
My name is Finley. I made the decision to trust Jesus 4 years ago when I had less peace. When I decided to trust Christ, my dad was reading The Last Battle by C.S. Lewis to my brothers and I one night at bedtime. In one of the last chapters, there is a scene where Aslan is standing before a great door. Two kinds of people walk before him, those who look on him and love him, and those who fear and hate him. I asked my dad what that meant, and he talked to me about judgment and what will happen at the end of time. He asked me if I'd like to become a Christian, and I prayed to receive Christ with him and my mom. Having Jesus in my life has made me feel stronger, less anxious, and more steadfast.
It's amazing what can happen with a bedtime story, isn't it? So yeah, we can applaud God's good work in your life, Finley. Go ahead and take this little symbolic record, and you can put that up there on the cross. Next, we're going to have Sam Ballo. Come on up. Come on up, Sam. Come on up, buddy.
It's good to see
My name is Sam.
It's good to see you, buddy.
I grew up in a Christian home, and I decided to trust and follow Jesus 4 years ago. My little brother Cooper had received Christ at Vacation Bible School. And when he came to bed that night and told us, my other brother Finley asked me, Sam, would you like to become a Christian too? And I said yes. And I prayed with my mom and dad. I gave my life to Jesus in that moment 4 years ago. After that, I learned the Lord's Prayer by heart, and I pray it with my grandparents every week. This decision has made a difference in my life because I know Jesus is right here in my heart, and he makes everything good.
Amen. Amen, Sam. Let me take, I'll give you a little one, yeah. There you go, and take it right here. You can put it right here, right? Yeah. Right there, buddy. You got it. And then you can head on out to the hallway right there. Yep. And next, we're going to have Jonas Robb come on up. Where's Jonas at? Jonas, come on, buddy. Hear a bit of your story. Proud of you, Jonas.
My name is Jonas. Before I decided to trust Christ, I lived in fear of the future and felt like I couldn't find my direction and purpose. As I was finishing middle school during the pandemic, my parents showed me the humanity of Jesus, not just his godliness. I realized he wasn't just some stoic figure in history, but a genuinely kind and caring God who became like us because he loved all of us. I came to know that not only did he love all of us, but he loved me specifically.
That's powerful.
1 year ago, I gave my life to Jesus, and ever since then, my life has been changed. It is no longer full of fear. Jesus has filled me with his spirit, and I know I can do anything because he is with me. I recognize that Jesus has a purpose for me. I want to be baptized today because I am completely committed to a life following Christ, and this is the next step in that commitment.
Boy, that's some deep, deep stuff. There's some maturity in there. We applaud God's good work in you, Jonas. Go ahead and take this little symbolic record of your sin. You can put it up there on the cross and head out to the hallway with the others. You guys are ready? Come on down into the tank. The first one will be Sophia coming to the tank. Sophia, because of your faith in Jesus Christ, we now baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's amazing. New life. It's amazing. David is next. Come on down, David. God does a powerful work at camps and retreats, and praise God for the work he did at Hume Lake last summer. So, David, we now baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And next we'll have Hannah come on. So proud of you, Hannah. Most important decision you could ever make. Because of your faith in Jesus Christ, we baptize you, Hannah, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Next, we'll have Finley Ballo. Come on down. First of the two brothers. Finley, because of your faith in Jesus Christ, we baptize you now in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Next, we'll have Sam come on down. Excited, Sam. Sam, because of your faith in Jesus Christ, we baptize you now in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Yay, Sam. And next, we're going to have Jonas come on down. His dad's going to jump in the tank with them. So, Jonas, because of your faith in Jesus Christ, we now baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.